right, let's stand together and grab our Bibles and turn in those Bibles to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. And if you're here without a Bible, there's some men coming on the aisles right now with Bibles. Just raise your hand if you don't have a Bible with you, and we'll get one to you. Psalm 42, we're looking this summer at several of the Psalms, and we're reading from the New Living Translation this morning, the one God blessed. In Psalm 42, verse 1, it says this. It says, "As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for the living God. When can I go and stand before him? Day and night, I have only tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, 'Where is this God of yours?' My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of a great celebration. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. But now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you, even from distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, from the land of Mount Mizar. I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. But each day the Lord pours forth his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing his songs, praying to the God who gives me life. O God, my rock, I cry, why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts, they break my bones. They scoff, 'Where is this God of yours?' Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God, and I will praise him again, my Savior and my God." Let's pray. Well, our Father, we lift your word to you this morning, this psalm, these lines, our hearts, and we ask that you would speak through these lines, through these words, that we would hear our Father, our Maker's voice, and as a result of that, we would be shaped, molded, changed. Not just what we know, but who we are, Lord. We want that to be impacted. Yes, we want to learn something about you, Lord, but more than learning something about you, we want to spend time with you. We want to feel your presence, want to hear your heart, want to be touched by you. Lord, you know how to take moments like this and get to the very core of who we are, and that's what we're looking for this morning. So help us, Lord, to have ears to hear. Lord, give me lips to speak now with boldness, with simplicity, with love. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. So as I mentioned, we've been looking at the Psalms this summer, and the Psalms are this collection of lyrics, of poems, of songs, smack dab in the center of the Bible. And the series we've dubbed Lyrics for Real Life, because these songs are, they point us in the direction of where to find real life. But not only do they point us to real life, they come from and are songs for all of the different seasons of, quote, real life. We've already seen in the Psalms songs of wisdom. The very first psalm, Psalm 1, is a psalm that's more about teaching us something. In the Hebrew culture and even in ours, we teach people through songs. And there are songs that are they're meant to shape the way we see the world. They're songs of wisdom, songs that are meant to make us stronger in character and shape the way we live our lives. There are also some really fun songs, the punk rock ones, the ones you want to shout really loud, the ones we sing really quickly. Psalms of celebration, psalms of praise, psalms that celebrate the goodness of God. We looked at Psalm 23, we looked at Psalm 16, celebrating the God of the universe. I mean, there are some really cool songs, upbeat, punky, happy, perky, K-love kind of music. But then there are other songs in the Psalms, songs of deep sorrow. They're called by Bible scholars psalms of lament. They're psalms that come from difficult, hard places in life. And we find ourselves in one of those psalms this morning. And from this psalm, I want us to just notice a couple of things, and we're going to spend the morning drilling down into them. First, I want us to notice that this psalmist was in a place of real deep sorrow. And then second, how he responds to that, how he gets through it. So that's it for the morning. That the psalmist was experiencing this deep sorrow, and then second, how he got through it. So let's look first at the psalmist's deep sadness. Perky, isn't it? Verse 6, he says this. He says, "Now listen, I am deeply discouraged." All through this psalm, he's going to give language to his heart, which is being torn apart by some terrible circumstance in his life. Something is eating away at his soul, and he is down in the depths. He is very, very sad. And this line here, he says, "I am deeply discouraged." That is an interesting word, discouraged. Think of the word courage, what that means to us. To be in a moment of courage is to be filled, right? It's to be strong. It's to have a sense of confidence about that moment in the future. Well, discouragement is the hollowing out of that, the emptying of that. Instead of being full, you're empty. Instead of having confidence, you're shaken. Instead of being filled with an optimistic perspective, you are absolutely torn by that moment that you're in. You're just thinned out to a hollow, substanceless existence. And that's where he's writing from. And he repeats this word over and over again in the psalm, "I'm discouraged, I'm discouraged." He says in verse 4 that his heart is breaking. What he's going through is getting to the very core of who he is. It feels like things are falling apart inside. Notice how he describes this feeling in verses 9 and 10. He says, speaking to God, pretty bold words. He says, "Why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts, they break my bones, and they scoff, saying, 'Where is this God of yours?'" You catch what he's saying? Like, this is in the Bible. He says, "God, why have you forgotten me?" Like, is that okay to say out loud? He feels like, listen, there may be a God, but he is distant from me. Or he may be paying attention to some people's lives, but he's forgotten about me. I'm somehow off of God's radar now. I'm on my own. I feel abandoned by God. He says here he feels like a homeless, restless wanderer. There were times in his life where he felt secure, protected, at home, and now he feels nothing of that. He feels like he's having to fight his way through to find any kind of peace or shelter. He's a wanderer. He says here that he's experiencing grief, deep, deep sorrow. And he's surrounded by people who are taunting him. You know, this was somebody who lived their life talking about how good God was, but now that's being thrown in his face. He probably said to people, you know, "You need to trust in my God. He's the maker of the universe. He's the savior of your soul. He's a good and a wonderful God." But now they see him wandering, restless, discouraged, and they say, "Oh yeah, where's that God of yours now?" And the psalmist says, when they say stuff like that, it breaks my bones. Because he's like, I want to be able to say, no, check it out. He's being good, but I can't say that right now. I feel like he's forgotten me. That's where this psalm is being written from. I want you to notice that this sadness is affecting him physically. This sadness was affecting him physically. Verse 3 says, "Day and night, I have only tears for my food." Now, he's being poetic there, but not. Tears for food is the poetry, but the fact that day and night he's weeping is no poetry. That's no allegory. That's for real. This is a man whose sleep has been affected by this. The days are long. The nights are longer. He's weeping, and he has no appetite, and all he can do is cry. And not only is it affecting him physically, but it's a disorienting season. It's not like he says, look, I'm bummed out, but I know why. In verses 5 and 11, kind of the anthem of this song is, why? Why? Look at verse 5. He says, "Why am I discouraged, and why is my heart so sad?" Now, let me point several things out before we start talking about how he responds. Why is it that we're looking at this psalm this morning? Why is it that God has many of his psalms in the Bible dedicated to these kinds of experiences? And here's why. Because as y'all already know, life is not always a bowl of cherries. Life is not always easy. Life, more often than we would like it, is very difficult, very hard, and sometimes very difficult to understand. And there are psalms even for those seasons. I want you to notice several things. Number one, I want you to notice that this psalmist, he's a God-fearing believer, and yet he is genuinely experiencing all of this. For some reason, there's this tremendous pressure. If you give your life to Christ, you decide, I want to believe in this God who's made me. I'm done living my life my own way. I want to confess before God who's just that I am a sinner, and I want to receive his forgiveness. I want to put my trust in Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection for my sins. You make that decision. It's wonderful, and you need to do that. But there is, for almost every Christian, this pressure. to feel like from that moment forward, I've got to do some PR work for God, that I can't feel sad anymore. That it would be like somehow letting God down if I let the circumstances of my life affect me like they used to. That when hard things come, I got to find a way to put a smile on my face and say, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good, you know? Ding! With a sparkle in your smile. I don't know what it is. Have you felt that pressure before? I mean, if you haven't felt it, you will. When you experience the kind of grief that rattles your confidence in God, and then you find yourself around other Christians, and they ask that everyday question, how's it going, right? And you're torn apart inside, but what do? You feel like you got to put up that, oh, it's good. It's all good. I don't know why we feel that pressure, probably because we're Americans, probably because we live more in this idealistic fantasy than reality. I don't know what it is. We're weird. We're broken. But here's the truth. We feel a pressure to act as if everything is okay. But guess what? It's not always okay. And guess what? Even for Christians, that's true. That it's not always okay. And it's okay to believe that. It's okay to express that. And that's actually one of the reasons why this psalm, these kinds of psalms encourage me. Because it pushes against this pressure that we feel to always kind of have it together, to always present ourselves like everything's good. Now, I'm not suggesting, nor is the Bible, that we kind of like hang our heads like Eeyore and just every day be looking for attention from people around us and try to find in people's attention the thing that our soul needs. You know, the psalmist wisely says at the very beginning, I know what I need. I need my God. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for the living God. He doesn't need people's attention. He doesn't need someone to give him a warm hug, although attention from godly, loving friends and a warm hug is good stuff. He knows he needs God, so he's not looking to draw attention to himself. So I'm not saying, look, Christians should be these mopey, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'll go eat worms kind of people. That ain't the truth. But that ain't our problem for most of us. For most of us, our problem is we feel this obligation to present the front, like everything is always okay. And that when we know that it's not, we have to hide. And that's just simply not true. This psalm is meant to be, in some sense, a pressure release for you to say, it's okay for you not to be okay. You feel that? You understand that? Do you know that throughout the Bible, throughout church history, we've had examples of men and women, great, incredible heroes of the faith, who also found themselves in places of deep depression and sorrow and grief? There's an entire book that's really dedicated to this theme, the book of Job, which is about a man who was living smack dab in the center of God's will for his life, was honoring God, praying desperately for his kids, trying to honor God with his life and what he did. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere comes grief like he could never have imagined. He was wounded at some of the deepest levels. And that's just the first couple of chapters. The rest of the book is dedicated to a couple of knucklehead friends surrounding him saying, look, God's kicking you in the teeth because you've done some secret sin. Repent, fool. And Job says, no, I don't have it. I wish I had some sin to repent of. That'd be great. But I don't. I've repented of my sins. I'm trying to honor God with my life. And yet, life is still terrible. Life is still hard. And he rages and he weeps. Job, a man of God, living in the center of God's will for his life, experienced grief like you and I probably will never experience. There were others, men of faith. Jeremiah has a whole book called Lamentations. His story, in one place in his book, he says this, cursed be the day I was born. Why did I ever even come out of the womb to see this kind of trouble and this kind of sorrow and to end my days in shame? Like, those are real words coming from real people who were following a real God. Elijah, this great man of faith, in one moment he is standing in front of the nation, calling it to repentance when they had forsaken God. They had run after this pagan king and queen and their false gods. And he has this incredible showdown between the false gods and their false priests and the true and the living God. And in this moment of this epic sequence, God is honored by his faith. In the very next chapter, he is running into the wilderness crying for God to take his life because nobody else in the world wants to follow God. I mean, we're kind of bipolar that way. We are. Life, in some senses, we feel invincible, but in the very next day, we can feel completely hollowed out, discouraged, melted to the core by some great grief and sadness. And that's not just for people who aren't honoring God. That's not just for people who don't know or trust God enough. Those are for the most hardcore, God-fearing people in all of human history. One of the men whose lives has inspired me is a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon. He was a British pastor, preacher. And if you read any of his stuff, many Christians read his stuff. And one of the reasons they do is because he talks about this stuff. He's got a devotional called Morning and Evening. And he's got his own little, like, Spurgeonese English. It's older English. It's like, even, it's like preacher older English. So it's a little weird to get into. But once you get past the weirdness, once you can kind of, like, decrypt the Spurgeon code, his stuff is amazing. Because he writes from a place of real life. He knows what it is to wrestle with fear, with anxiety, with depression, with pain. And when you're in it and you're reading somebody who's been there and you read the courage, you read the wrestling, you read the faith there, it gives you courage. It helps. And that's why so many Christians get into him. He wrote this, he was pulled away from his pulpit for like 3-4 weeks after just being depressed. And he gets back to his church to preach a sermon that he entitles Christian Heaviness and Rejoicing. And in that sermon, he says this, listen. He says, listen, during this time, my spirits, they were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child. And yet, I knew not what I wept for. I didn't have a reason to be down. He says, there was a kind friend telling me of some poor old soul living near who was suffering very great pain, and yet she was full of joy and rejoicing. So here's Spurgeon in his deep grief, and he doesn't even understand why. And somebody comes in and says, you know what, our sister, she's struggling, but she's got joy. Here's what Spurgeon says. Listen, he says, I was so distressed by hearing that story, I felt ashamed of myself. Anybody feel that? Anybody ever been there before? You can't handle looking at social media because every like perky picture of somebody smiling hurts. You almost feel like, I don't want to be around other people right now because I don't want to live up to the pressure of having to have it all together, and I don't want to hear another story about good things because my life kind of hurts right now in ways I don't understand. Listen, I'm here to tell you that happens. Though you don't feel okay, it's okay to not feel okay. Huge point that I want you to get. You do not have to live up to this either self-directed or community-driven idea that you have to pull it together and do God's PR work for him. Sometimes life hurts and you just don't know why. And guess what? That's okay. That's okay. Second thing I want you to notice is that there's no indication that this grief was a consequence of sin. We got to talk about Job's friends for a minute. A lot of us are like Job's friends. We think like, here's how life works. There's a God out there, and when we're doing right, he lets life feel good. But if life isn't feeling good, you know why? It's because we did something naughty. That in every circumstance, if we are experiencing difficulty or hardship, it's because there's some sin we need to repent of. That's what it is. Now, wouldn't it be nice if it were that easy? But it's not. This psalmist, we're going to see that, yes, God sometimes turns the temperature up on our lives when we're living in sin or when we're wandering from him. Psalm 51, we're going to get to it in this series. David, the famous David and Goliath David, the psalmist of Israel, David, the king of Israel, the beloved of God, he knew what it was to live in disobedience and sin in not just little ways, in big ways. And he knew what it was like to live in hypocrisy, and he experienced physical, mental, spiritual symptoms because he was living in unrepentant sin. That's true, but what's also true is that sometimes we experience those similar kinds of symptoms without any sin to repent of. I mean, look at this psalm. There's nowhere in it that the guy's like, I get it, God, I'm a sinner, you're holy, I'm a schmuck, I need to repent. God, help me fix my thing so you can bless me again. Listen, if you're in sin and you're getting disciplined for it, you're not praying, God, why is this happening to me? You're not, because you know why. You're like, God, okay, I hear you loud and clear. And yet here's this guy who loves God, trying to honor him, and he says, look, I got nothing. I don't know why. Why? Over and again, verse 5, verse 11. Why am I just so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? Why? He has no idea why. Listen, even for those who are trying to honor the Lord, look, we sin every day. We got more sin to repent of than we even recognize in any given moment of our lives. But when we're trying to honor the Lord, sometimes difficult things come into our lives, and it has nothing to do with our sin. Job is a perfect example of that. He was a broken man just like you and I, but man, he was trying to honor the Lord. And everything that was coming into his life had nothing to do with disobedience, nothing to do with sin. Had everything to do with the spiritual realm and a battle that he had very little access to understanding. Listen, sadness and despondency sometimes are the result of sin. Sometimes are the result of us wandering from God, but sometimes not. Sometimes we can be smack dab in the middle of where God wants us, and that stuff just comes and hits us like a freight train. That's real. Okay, last point, and then we're going to get to the good stuff. There is a blurry line between the spiritual and the physical elements of these seasons. This is important to realize. Listen to this. I pointed out in verse 3 that this psalmist was having physical symptoms, had no appetite, couldn't sleep, was weeping like crazy, didn't understand why, right? Now, in our day, we call that depression. And when we bring up the theme or the idea of depression, it's a funky thing right now, especially within like the Christian world, because there are two equal and opposite camps, and both of them can get us into trouble. The one camp says that, listen, all depression, it's just physical. You know, you just need to find a doctor, find the right meds, they'll get you dialed in, and boom, you're good. All this is just, it's just chemistry in your brain. Now, there's another camp that says, listen, all that stuff will just jack you up. Stay away from doctors. Stay away from medicine. You just need to repent of sin or have faith, honey. And the answer is, listen, we are both body, soul, mind, and spirit. There are weird chemical things that happen in our brains and in our bodies that, listen, they're happening not because of a lack of faith, but because of a lack of iron in our diet or because of some other imbalance in our body. I mean, that stuff is real. And so we would be foolish, we would be ignorant not to try to understand those things. However, we also need to remember that we are not just a body, we are also a soul. And sometimes no amount of medicine can fix the things that are happening inside of us because our things are not related purely to the physical realm, but to the spiritual. So don't, our human bodies and our souls are, even with the advances that we've experienced in our lifetime in medicine, and our now we're thousands of years past Christ, and we've had such brilliant minds looking into the depths of Scripture, looking into the depths of the human experience, and trying to understand these things. We have only scratched the surface of understanding how our minds and how our souls work in these kinds of seasons. But it's a dangerous place to be to assume that our problems are purely only one or the other. We've got to recognize that we are mind, body, soul, and spirit. And when these things hit, usually it's a blend of both that are involved. We'd be foolish not to try to understand both. All right. So this psalmist, he experiences this deep grief. Again, sometimes we're not okay. And guess what? That's okay. But how does he respond? I want you to notice this. This psalm doesn't just kind of give you like a heads up in life. Honey, life's going to hurt. Sorry. This psalmist is helping us. He writes what he writes, not just to say, look at the pain that I'm in. He's not just an emo, you know, kind of eye makeup artist who says, I'm going to wallow in my pain here, and so come with me. He's wallowing in his pain, but he's fighting through it. There's something for us to learn. There's some of that wisdom piece. There's some of that real life piece in this psalm. When you watch how this psalmist responds, you'll learn something. How are we meant to respond to these seasons? If we love the Lord, we're trying to honor him, and we experience deep grief that we don't understand, how do you respond? Well, let's notice how he responds. The first thing I want you to notice is that he doesn't ignore this or put up a front. And I've kind of poked at this all morning, but I want you to notice that. Like, he gets real. He's talking to God. God, I don't understand. I feel like you have forgotten me. Like, those are bold, real words. He's owning up to this. My heart is breaking. I can't understand this. My bones, they hurt when people say things about God's faithfulness. I hear people taunting me, and it's getting to me. Sometimes it doesn't, but right now it is. He's not putting up a front. He's not ignoring it. He's dealing with it. So that's the first thing I want you to notice. The second thing I want you to notice is that he goes to God and prays with honesty. He goes to God and prays with honesty. Now, both of those things are a struggle. There are times when we feel like going to God. Usually it's the beginning of a difficult season, right? Right at the beginning, like the first day, the first week, when something hits, we want to go to God. Even if you're not yet a Christian, you find out a loved one is sick, you find out some terrible accident has happened. I mean, it's almost an involuntary reaction across the human race that we want to drop on our knees and find someone bigger than we are to come and help. That's the truth. But where it starts to get less natural to go to God is when that week turns into a month and those days stretch on beyond that week. Then it's harder to go to church. Then it's harder to pray these prayers. Then it's harder to sing those songs. Then it's harder to open the Bible. When pain comes at first, it's easy to run to God. But when pain lingers, it's hard to go to God because we start to lose hope. We start to feel like the psalmist. God, I feel like you've forgotten me. But yet, though he feels that God's forgotten him, notice where he's going. To God. The psalmist, he begins his psalm saying, God, I long for you like a deer pants for water. I need the living God. I need something that only you can fix inside of me. But it's this like hellish torment of back and forth. I don't feel like he's there, but I want to hold on to him. This is most beautifully pictured in verse 9. Look at this. He says this. He says, oh God, my rock. And it's right then and there. He says, why have you forgotten me? Do you see those two things mingled? He feels like God's forgotten him, and yet he's holding on to God saying, God, you're my rock. I need you. I don't understand why I feel like you're gone. I feel like my prayers are hitting the ceiling. Everything feels fake. It doesn't feel real. I'm hurting in ways I don't understand, but God, I want to believe you. Listen, when you know you're not okay and you don't feel like going to God, it is then you most desperately need to. That we need to. We need to go to life group, call our friends who we know are going to say those cheesy Christian things like, brother, let me pray for you. Like, and you just want to like reach for their phone and grab their throat. But I know what it feels like to be in a difficult situation and then have that thing on your calendar, that dinner, those people, we invited them over. Can we cancel that? You know, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to say, listen, I'll go to church, but I'm going to go late. I'm going to leave early. I'm just going to slip in. I'm going to just, you know, listen, I know what that stuff is like. You know what it's like. And sometimes we need to like kick ourselves in the teeth and say, you're going to do what I tell you to. And drag ourselves into those scenes that we know we need, even when we don't feel like it. When we least feel like going to God are those times when usually we need him the most. So he goes to God and he prays with honesty. I do want to say about this psalm, you notice the New Living Translation helps this even more, right? It's just plain old, good old boy English. Like, there's no these, there's no thous, there's no holy most reverent God, thou hast spun thy universe into existence, and I, but a meager soul, approach thee most humbly. It's, God, life hurts. My heart's breaking. I don't understand. You're my rock, but I feel like you've forgotten me. Do you know you can pray like that? You should pray like that. If you're not, you've got this stuff bottled up inside of you. You're living this kind of unreal, stuffed up world, and you don't need to. There's no help in that. Your help is found in being real, but going to God. Get honest, but go to God without honesty. He's not scared of it. Mm-mm. So you don't have to be. All right, lastly, we're going to look at the fact that he wrestles with himself. This is kind of the point of the psalm. That line, verses 5 and 11, that's repeated in the psalm, why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? And then he says, I'm going to hope in God. I'm going to praise him again. This is like an arm wrestling match with himself. His soul wants to take him to the mat, and he says, forget it. No, I'm not going down. I'm not going to believe that that's the end of it. I'm going to hope in God. I'm going to keep praising him, believing that he's going to be good, even through the midst of this thick, fog, hellish, difficult, I can't understand it kind of season. I'm going to hope in God. Listen, this psalm is giving us not just the freedom to, but is challenging us to wrestle with ourselves when we find ourselves in these difficult statements. See, one half of the song is the psalmist talking to God and saying, God, I don't understand. The other half of the psalm is the psalmist talking to himself and saying, buck up. You know, it's him talking to himself. So we talked a little bit about this last week. It's okay to talk to yourself sometimes. Most of the time it's, you know, socially inappropriate and weird. But right now in these seasons, when your heart's going sideways, it's necessary, not just good, but necessary for you to talk to yourself. There are three I will statements in this psalm. The psalmist says to himself, I will. He's saying to himself, you will. It's like his mama wasn't there, so he kind of channels his mama towards himself. You will. In verse 6, he says, I will remember you. Speaking of God, he says, I will remember you. Here's something we can tell ourselves. We can shout at ourselves when we don't understand life's difficulties and trials. We can say, I will remember my God. I'm not going to let this moment of my life somehow wipe away the memory of all that God has been in my life. The psalmist in this psalm repeatedly refers to God in very personal ways and stirs himself to remember God's faithfulness. In verse 9, we've read it several times. He says, O God, my rock. He calls God a rock, a foundation, somebody who's been a stronghold to him. You have people in your life that are rocks, people that just seem unshaken by the world around them, people who are always the same character no matter what circumstance they're in. David didn't just have a person. This psalmist didn't just have a person. The psalmist had a rock in his God, someone he knew was going to be the same person yesterday, today, and forever. Somebody, and he knew that already going into this thing. He doesn't feel too much of that right now. His rock feels squishy, but he knows that in the past that God has proven himself to be a rock, and so he's calling on God, God, my rock. I will remember my God. I'm not going to let this thing help me forget. I want to remember, even though I don't feel like remembering. I'm going to remember my God's a rock. He says in verse 8, God, you're the God who gives me life. He knows what it's like to go looking for life in other things, in success, in pleasures, in fame, in romance. And he knows that life is only found, you can have all those things and still be sucked dry of life. Life is only found in my God. God is my life. He's saying that. He's reminding himself, listen, even if I could take some magic pill that made this pain go away, I would still not have life until I had my God. And I want to remember that. God is my rock. He's my life, he says. In verse 8, he says something really interesting. I mean, in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his turmoil, his torment, he says these words, each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me. The psalmist is saying to himself, remember how good God has been to you leading up to this day. These moments when it is difficult, the days when it is hard to face, it is good to remember how God has pulled you through days just like those in the past. Whether you keep a journal, whether you have a friend, a spouse, someone who knows those stories, it's good to remember those stories when you're in the middle of one you don't understand. We can tell our souls when we find ourselves in places we don't like and don't want to be in, I will remember. I'm not going to lay down and die here. I will remember my God and how good he has been to me. The second thing he says to himself as he's wrestling is that I'm going to praise him again. I'm going to keep praising the Lord. Verse 5 and 11, why is my soul discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will hope in God, he says, and I will praise him again, like right now, right here. I don't feel like it, but I'm going to sing. I don't feel like it, but I'm going to worship him. He says this in verse 8, through each night, even though those nights are filled with tears, I sing his songs. Jars of Clay has a song that has been one of those songs for me. They were like the first Christian band I got into, and it was good stuff. They have a song called The Valley Song. And the lines are really honest. Speaking to God, it says, you have led me, God, to this sadness, and I have carried this pain on a back bruised and nearly broken, and I'm crying out to you. Like, that's some honest stuff right there. Is it okay to say things like that? The psalmist said things like that. You know what? Jesus said things like that to his Father. You have led me through this sadness. I have carried this pain on a back bruised and nearly broken. I'm crying out to you. And then he has this line towards the end of the song. He says, though the pain is an ocean tossing us around, 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 you have calmed greater waters and higher mountains have come down. So I will sing of your mercy that leads me through valleys of sorrow to rivers of joy. And one of the reasons I love the song is because he just starts singing hallelujah and just sings it and sings it and sings it. And sometimes when you're hurting, that's all you can get out. It's just like a one-word thing. And he's doing it. Man, that song has carried me through so many seasons. This is that kind of song, the kind of song we sing and saying, look, I don't feel like, I feel hard. I feel distant, God. I don't feel like, you know, I turn on Christian radio and it drives me crazy right now because every perky little happy story and every sweet little happy ending just drives the knife deeper right now. But God, I will sing of your mercy that leads me through valleys of sorrow to rivers of joy. The last thing he says to himself, verses 5 and 11, he says, I'm going to hope in God. I'm going to hope in God. Hope is a choice. I wish it was something that we could get from the outside, but it's a choice we have to make on the inside. Hope is us choosing to say, I'm going to put my confidence in something about the future. It's to say, in the middle of a difficult, dark season, though I don't see the light, I believe, I'm going to trust, I'm going to hold on to the belief that it's coming. And what we need most in those seasons where we don't understand the present is to say, God, I will trust you with the present and believe that you are there in my future. I will hope in God. You see what this is about? We will, friends, you will at times have to wrestle with yourself, to take your heart to the mat and say, I'm not going to forget who God has been. I'm going to praise him, even though I don't feel like it. And I'm going to choose right now to believe that then he is going to be faithful. He's always been faithful. He's going to be again. I will put my hope in God. Every time we read the Bible, we should, that's good stuff right there. You could almost just close it up and say hallelujah and go. But every time we read the Bible, I want you, God wants us to think about Jesus. That's the whole reason the Bible's there, not just to give us wisdom, but to lead us to him. He is the help we need. Again, the psalmist, he's so wise, and I love that opening line. I mean, this song is all about the uncertainties and the trials and the challenge and the pain, and there's all sorts of help there. But at the beginning, he just says, God, you know what I need? I need you. I need you. And this psalm, when you think about this, how does this psalm point us to Jesus? Well, you think about it. Here's where it takes me as I think about him. There's a place in Isaiah, one of my most favorite sections of the Bible, and especially the New Living Translation. One of the reasons why I got hooked on the New Living Translation is its translation of this passage, Isaiah 53. Some 700 years before Christ even walked the earth, God, through a prophet, gave these lines about one who would come and be the very person that Jesus became. It is one of the most beautiful, one of the most descriptive lines about a suffering servant, one who would come and die not for his own sins, but the sins of others, and who after that death would look on what he did and have confidence in the great thing he accomplished. But in that line, there is a phrase, a nickname that's given to Jesus. In Isaiah 53 and verse 3, God speaking through Isaiah of his son Jesus says that he would be a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. The book of Hebrews tells us that when we're in difficult seasons, we can and we should go to God, and we can and should pray with honesty, because we have a priest, a God up there who knows what it's like to be us, who knows what it's like to not understand, who knows what it's like to feel pain, who knows what it's like to look down the future and say, God, I don't want to go there. This looks way more than I can handle. When I look at the psalmist and he's wrestling with those uncertainties and he's trying to hold on to his God, I see myself. I do. That's the first thing I see. But you want to know what really helps when I look at this psalm? Is not when I look at the psalm and see me, but when I look at the psalm and see my Savior, see Jesus Christ there in the garden before he goes to the cross. You know, Jesus did not go to the cross with a smile on his face and a skip in his step and a song in his heart. He went to the cross crying out, God, if there is any other way, I don't want to do this. And on that cross, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, friends, we feel at times as if God has forsaken us, but that's never true. Our God will never, ever forsake us. And yet, there was one that was forsaken by God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. On that cross, he took all of my sin, all of my shame, all of those things for which I truly do deserve the kind of grief I experience in this life. He took all that on himself and was truly forsaken by God so that I never, not one day in my life, would have to fear that that would be true of me. And when I see that man of sorrows drinking in my grief, it helps me believe that I can pray to him and I can come to him and I can trust him even when I don't feel like it or I feel like he's there. There's a great old hymn, one of my favorites, Hallelujah, What a Savior, celebrates the fact that Jesus Christ was our man of sorrows. I'll close reading those lines. It says this, "Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came for ruined sinners like us to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless are we. The spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement? How in the world could that be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. And now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. But when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom homed to bring, then anew this song we will sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior." Let's pray. Father, we invite you to come and continue the work you're doing inside of us right now. Lord, to shape the way that we see these very difficult seasons of life. Thank you, God, that life is not all pain and sorrow. In this life, we experience joy, that we experience sweetness, that there are days that we wish would last forever, even on this side of eternity. But, Lord, we want to recognize that life isn't always that way. And for some of us, this is these difficult, dark seasons. The valley of sorrow is our present. And I pray for each one who is here that is in that valley that you would give them comfort in these words, that they would today be encouraged to wrestle with themselves, to take themselves to the mat and to declare with confidence and determination that they're gonna remember you and who you are and who you've been, that they're going to praise you, that they're going to hope, even though they don't feel like it. Lord, for those of us who are not in that season, it's not a matter of if, but when that season will come again. And Lord, we wish it weren't so. And one day it won't be. One day, hallelujah, we will get to be with you. And no more of this sadness, no more of this pain. And yet, we're not there yet. So would you prepare us now? Would you give us a moment now while we have a breath to take and a moment to consider and help us to believe that we need to be close to you, close to those who are surrounding ourselves with people who can speak these kinds of things into our life and help us wrestle well through difficulty and hardship and pain. Lord, we remember our Savior today, and we say along with the hymn writer, hallelujah, hallelujah, what a Savior. Thank you for being the one who truly took our sorrows, to truly be the one who was abandoned, so we get your faithfulness evermore. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.